Well, good morning, Nicktaugh and Torbrook. It's good to see you and your smiling faces today. I am a part of this church. I know sometimes you don't see me because I am away in the summer preaching at other places, which I also love. But I love coming back and seeing you as well. So good morning. I do have some announcements this morning. There's no helpers today. I'm the only one here. So, well, of course you're here too, but I'm the only one doing the pulpit this morning. So I do have an announcement. Am I too loud? Bring it up a little. Can you hear me now? Okay, good. I can hear me fine. I want to let you know that you're invited to help Isla Vitito celebrate her 90th birthday on Monday, July the 25th at her home from 2 to 5. So I look forward to that, maybe. And I also got word this morning that Hazel Lightfoot is in the Windsor Hospital. As we know, she is 103. There's not a lot known about how she's doing. I have been told that it's not good, but there will be more known today. So I think Irene maybe will know a little bit more today from Jessica. So let's keep her and her family in our prayers today. I don't think there's anything else to read from the announcements. I'll let you read that for yourself. I think there is something happening next week in Wilmot Baptist Church. Christmas in July, I think. I saw it in another church's flyer. Does anybody know anything about that? It's all week, so I don't know if you could find out a little something about that from there. I don't know if it's on their website, if they have one. It's on the association website. Yeah, there's... Yeah. Oh, great. I think Phil Williams is coming, too, on one of those nights. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Darlene. So you can find that on the association website. Thank you for that. So I did want to highlight that because it's not in this bulletin. But we'll move along with a call to worship today, and it's Psalm 96, verse 1 to 4. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things that he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, we have come before you with praise and with love of the one you brought to the world to save us. And this is not an invitation for you to be with us, but we come with the notion that you are already here and that we might draw nearer to you. Open our eyes and turn our ears to you and flood our hearts with clarity about how we might live and love in our days to come. We give you this hour of worship to you as we are mere participants in what you have already planned through your people. Bless us as we come together in fellowship as part of the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And now we're going to sing number 345, and I'm assuming it's up on the screen there, and if you want, you can also follow along in your hymn. You. Let us pray. Lord God, we know that truly Jesus is our wonderful Savior. He is there as our model, our example, our helper. He is there to show that he loves us and that we can love others. He helps us. He helps us to forgive and love and care and hope and help. There are so many things, Lord, that Jesus does for us each day. And Lord, I pray that we can take this hour to truly focus on him. May all that is in our hearts today, that is bothersome or troublesome or challenging, may that be cast aside. May we focus on him. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The responsive reading is on the back of your bulletin, called The Heart's Desire. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water.
But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?
And besides, do you think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gives us this well?
How can you offer better water than he, and his sons and animals enjoyed?
Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again.
But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again.
It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life.
As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God.
I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him?
Wherever your treasure is, there, the desires of your heart will be also.
It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And let us pray. Lord, today, let our life shine for Jesus Christ. Let all that we do be in thankfulness to what he has done for us. Let us put aside our labors and challenges and hurts. Let us lay it all down before you and focus today, even if only for 1 hour, on Jesus the Christ and the life that we can have in him. On behalf of the people here and those that are not here, the ones in our community and globally, I pray expectantly that you will fix what needs to be fixed, that you would put a hedge of protection around what needs protection, and heal what needs to be healed, and change what needs to change, and love who needs to be loved. We know that we don't sit idly by and watch you do all the work, but we know we do have to take a step back and allow you to work. We can get in the way sometimes, when really what you want from us is our faith to be in action, to believe the truth about the power of your word and the promises that you make, to not be discouraged by what is happening and what will happen on earth, but to be focused on the life to come, for every day the kingdom of heaven is coming nearer. We praise your name and we give you thanks for that which you have protected us from and helped us with already. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing number 505, He Touched Me.
Thank you.
I think the little choir is doing very well up here, and Sharon as well. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to receive the offering. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, and we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and the redemption of all that you have made. For the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You're very quiet this morning. You're so reverent. The scripture reading this morning is Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 10. Without choruses, it moves along fast. I've got some wiggle room to be long-winded. I won't be like last time. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 10. And the heading is Jesus Christ is God's Son. Verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. After he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Verse 4. This shows that God's Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is far greater than their names. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And again God said, "I will be his father, and he will be my son." And then, when he presented his honored son to the world, God said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." God calls his angels, messengers swift as the wind and servants of servants made of flaming fire. But to his son he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal power is expressed in righteousness. You love what is right and hate what is wrong. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. And, Lord, in the beginning you laid the foundation of the world, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word today. Is there a bit of an echo? Are you hearing a bit of an echo there? No? It's okay? What was that, Nellie? You don't hear it? Okay. I hear a little bit, but... What was that? I think everybody can hear okay. Okay, good. You let me know if you don't. Now, the message today is all about the Christ. You know, many thoughts and ideas go through a pastor's mind when preparing a sermon. I'm sure that you know that. And what captured my thoughts was how much of life is put ahead of Jesus and our relationship with him. You know, the Spirit was moving with this particular topic long before I discovered to make it a reality. I recently had a conversation with someone, and the result of that conversation left me contemplating, what stuff do I put ahead of my relationship with Christ, even as a pastor? Now, our relationship with Christ is something that we have some control over and we participate in. We don't merely remain bystanders. And when you give up your life to him and believe in him, he is in you and you are in him. He will do the work in you, but you also have some work to do. I know this is not new news. Sometimes we have to go back and we have to revisit who Jesus is and focus on him and dedicate ourselves to understanding him on a deeper level than we ever have before. Now, I know it's not Christmas and it's not Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday or Easter, but let's say it's Christmas in July. And I know that every message you've heard over the years, whether with here with Pastor Bill, past ministers, or visiting pastors, or at convention, or association, or any retreats, there is always an element being focused on Jesus Christ, and he is the foundation on which we build. But on this day, on this Sunday, it's all about the Christ, the Jesus phenomenon. So my hope is that it will strengthen you, encourage you, and refuel you, and refresh you along in your relationship with and with your hope in him. So let's give Jesus this hour. Do you agree? Christmas in July. We know that Jesus is the Son of God and that his name means God with us, and that he was sent to save sinners, and that sacrificing himself was a choice out of his great love for us, that he was sent by the Father, and he does what the Father tells him, even though he has divine authority. We know that he has ascended into the heaven, and he does sit at the right hand of God, and that he is conversing with God for our provisions, for thought-provoking ideas, and unlocking the Spirit's work in us. He's juggling the whole universe, and he's getting us involved with that as well. Now, I want us to imagine from a human perspective how busy it must look in the heavens. Just picture that for a minute. But at the same time, knowing how easy it is for him. There's answered prayer over here, blessings for foreign countries and struggles over there, miracles happening simultaneously, watching all the baptisms, whether sprinkled, dipped, or immersed, while the angels are rejoicing and praises are being lifted up in a specific hour, even on Sunday morning and daily. Picture that just for a minute. Just relish in that for a second. To me, I'm in awe of that when I think about it. And picture how Jesus must feel today with the global church gathering and singing in unison many different songs like we did today, no doubt accepting it in humility and giving all the glory to the Father. Imagine it. It's a wow factor, a Jesus phenomenon. Now, as I was writing this part of the message, tears kind of came to my eyes. As I said, I was in awe. But then it hit me that he is seeing the worst of the worst, and he is also seeing the heartbreaking of sin and what we do to one another, the sins of the mind and the body, and what beautiful creations we are and how we do hurt one another in a myriad of ways. So even though in awe what we know Jesus to be doing in the heavens, we also see what he's seeing in the world. It's hard to comprehend sometimes how something, we can be so in awe in something, but yet at the same time so saddened. Now, I read an excerpt from a book by Tim Brister called The Gospel, Centered Life. And it was posted on an email that I get via devotional. And it said, there are six ways in which we destructively minimize our own sin. We defend. And this is when it's hard for us to accept any feedback about our weaknesses of sin, and we tend to explain it away. We talk about the successes and justify our decisions, leaving us rarely talking about the difficult things that we face in life. Number two is pretending. We put on airs, hoping to keep up a positive image because our behavior is driven by how people view us, leading people to not know the real us. And we are not comfortable in our own skin sometimes. Number three is hiding. We keep much of our life hidden, especially what is considered unfavorable. It comes from a feeling of shame. Number four is blaming. And this is when our circumstances or sin is blamed on others and we have difficulty owning our contributions to sin and conflict. Pride is a huge element, a refusal to think of it as our fault or possibly a sense of rejection that might come if it were one's fault. Number five is minimizing, downplaying sin or circumstances of life, giving them a sense of normalcy, and as a result, decreases the attention that they deserve. And the last one is exaggerating. This is talking higher about oneself than we ought to. We make things good or bad out to be much bigger than they really are, sometimes to get attention, which results in those things getting more attention than they deserve. The opposite of minimalizing, but equally destructive. And I want to point out that hiding and blaming were two elements in the garden that Adam and Eve used for eating the fruit from the forbidden tree in Genesis. There's two there. But what else I want to point out is that regardless of any sin that is committed, whether we acknowledge it or we are working through it or minimizing it or not, Jesus has concealed our sin. He has taken it on and carried it away. It is no longer ours, and we do not have to be penalized for it. Now, this is not a rite of passage to sin, but it's an opportunity to live rightly, a precursor to the eternal life we will live with God. It allows us to begin living that life now with Christ as our model and the Spirit as our helper, so we can be presented before God as pure and blameless and without fault. That is what Jesus has done for us. He came into the world to look upon sin and confront it, and leaving his Spirit to convict it as he ascends. And he still intercedes for us beside the Father. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, it says, God has united you with Jesus Christ. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. And Romans 3, verse 22, takes this a little bit further. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Philippians 3, verse 8 to 11, are the words of Paul. And he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and becoming one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. There is always a connection with God and with Jesus Christ, a relationship that is better than any other, and one that needs to be nurtured first and foremost. We have an understanding that we need Christ in our lives and that we can accomplish much without him, but there is more value to life when we accomplish much through him. There is more peace in life knowing that Jesus is part of it and guiding it both now and forevermore than there would be without him. People tell us that they are happy without believing in God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. They are successful and their life has meaning. That's what they tell us. What comes to my mind when people say this is this: without believing in Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And this person before me may not get to heaven. They may see the alternative. Now, I really don't want to go around giving that hard, fast message that you're going to hell if you don't believe. The reality is, if there is no spiritual life, then the alternative is spiritual death. But I have seen the latter message of the alternative go so wrong and turn people away rather than bring them closer to Jesus. Now, John the Baptist's message and Jesus' first message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was the attention grabber. It was a new teaching, and it opened the door for more teaching on the word, for correction, and coming to God with informed consent. And when I talk about informed consent, that just means that we allow a process, which is usually professional, to move forward after you've been told what will happen in that process. So you have been informed and made a decision to move forward. We cannot receive the hard and the fast in the beginning. It's too harsh, even though it is a reality. The message was not brought with a fear factor or discouragement. No way. It's an encouragement to all those who now have a life in Christ, and it's an encouragement to make a list of those you would like to see come to know Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to plan what you will say in a conversation with others about Jesus at the right time. It's an opportunity to pray to God that those people in our lives will ask about our faith and our hope in Christ. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4 and 23, it says, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news. And he healed every kind of illness and disease. Not the bad news first. He continued to teach the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor and recognize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Jesus taught on the tough issues with the authority given to him by the Father, and he did so with a balance of grace and boldness. And he did so in light of salvation. We know that Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Jesus had fed the people, and many wanted to continue to be with him. And he said boldly, "You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs." But then with grace, he said, "But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven." The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. That's from John 6. When Jesus died on that cross, everything changed. The curtain was torn in the temple between the most holy place, which was the space only the high priest could go to intercede for the people. And it signifies that we no longer need priests to do the work of going to God on our behalf. There's no more animal sacrifices and no more sin offerings. There were so many, and I can't imagine doing that today with all of the things going on in our busy world today. Wow. All that believe can now have direct communication with God. They can repent of their own sins, knowing that God forgives because of the shedding of Christ's blood. It seems understandable to us, to those that know Jesus, but people of the world do not get it. That eternal life is granted because you believe in Jesus, and people think that everyone who is good is going and that the bad are not. You ever heard anybody say that? I probably said it myself before I became a Christian. I know differently now. And the scriptures tell us that no one is truly good and perfect except who? Jesus. So where, if the statement about being good and heading to heaven is correct, where would that leave us all? I mentioned that John the Baptist and Jesus preached that new message about repent of your sins and turn to God because the kingdom of heaven is near. And in Matthew 10, he gave instructions to the 12 as well. It was the same mission, the same message. And he said, "Go to the lost sheep of the people of Israel. Go and preach. The kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus also breathed the Holy Spirit on them in John 20 and 21. After he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So what do you think our life in Jesus means? What message are we to preach? What can we tell the people of our lives about Jesus Christ? And the gospel says, "Be ready to tell of the glorious hope that is in you." So do you have your sermon ready? Priesthood of all believers, remember, the curtain is torn. It's not all up to the overseas missionaries, the reverends, the licentiates, and the lay pastors standing at the pulpit. So do you know enough about Jesus, and do you know Jesus personally, so that your testimony of your walk with him is solid when someone asks or the Holy Spirit makes a path of opportunity? It is still okay to share the gospel, even though the world tries to dictate to us how and when to do that. The world loves to do that, don't they? Don't do it here, don't do it there, don't say this, don't say that. But with that, I say, if you're frequenting places that are dictating that, find another way that they will see appropriate. For the love of Jesus and to bring glory to God, please don't stop. Onward and upward. We do get too discouraged, and how often did the Old Testament and the New Testament record, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged? In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 to 11, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about your Lord. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of this good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because it was his plan from the beginning of time, to show his grace through Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. Now those, as many of you know, are the words of Paul, and they are a truth for us to believe and to follow as well. Jesus prayed to the Father for future believers and those of the world that are unbelieving. And he said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. There is a relationship connection to be so close to Jesus and to the Father, and to be one with them. And it's intimate. It's not separate from each other, ever. Jesus also says in this passage from John 17, Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you have gave me because you love me even before the world began. The relationship of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are tight. It's a bond that cannot be broken. And that is the relationship that Jesus wants to weave us into. This is the relationship he wants us to mirror with the people around us. Jesus was praying for others. In a sense, he was compiling his own list. And we get caught up in praying for healing, for daily provisions, as we should. However, we often forget about those who may not know Jesus as intimately as we do. So the challenge this week is to make a list of people and dedicate some time to pray for their relationship with Jesus and their spiritual life, ultimately their life eternal. Because there is nothing more important than that, life eternal. The gospel has power. So I leave with you John 3:16, the most well-known scripture, I'm sure, of all the Bible, and you may say it aloud. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Amen, 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 and hallelujah on top of that. So that is the message today about Jesus the Christ. So let us pray. Lord God, we are here reverent before you. I know there is much to take in. I know much that we have already heard many times. But today, we took today to focus on Jesus and our relationship with him, and what he came to do and what he's continuing to do through us and in the world. Lord, I know that you have power and that you are still working in the world. Even though there's much happening that is evil and not of you, we know that you're still here and that you're still working and that you are so powerful among us. And Lord, we continue that your power would reign throughout all of our days until that day when we can come into your glory and see you, where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sadness. We thank you again for Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We pray that many more would come to know them through you and through us, Lord. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And now let us stand as we sing number 665, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen.
girls and guys,